Man, thank you for leading us in worship through song this morning. It's been a real delight and joy for my family to be with you and to particularly be with Corey and Brandy. Corey has shared with you that we were good friends going through seminary, and by God's providence, we, out of all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of apartment complexes in the city of Fort Worth, God somehow led Corey Thompson and myself to live directly across from one another. And we share a number of things in common. We share a middle name in common. He's got a beautiful middle name. Corey Wayne. And then we're just like 5 months apart in birth. He's much older than I am. Of course, he's the older of the two. And you can tell that because I have more hair than he does. And his birthday's May 23rd, and mine's October 23rd, so he's much older than I am, you can tell. But a true joy to be here and to be with him. He has been and continues to be one of my closest friends and a good partner in ministry. And let me also say that I have been very grateful to the kindness of those of you who have cooked for us, and particularly for Miss Jones and Miss Thompson. Thank you so much for serving us in that way. We're grateful to the Lord for your kindness to us in that way. I'd like to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and look with me again to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 58 and 59 this morning. So if you've been tracking with us, we started in 55. We were in 56 and 57. And this morning, we're going to be in 58 and 59. Isaiah chapter 58 and in 59. And yesterday, last night, we talked about God's plan for revival for his people. And he noted that for us in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. God's design for revival among his people isn't just for you and me to experience God in some type of unique way over the course of two or three meetings or a week. God's desire for revival, his passion for revival for his people, is that we might continually experience him in revival. And God gives us a format for that revival in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. For what purpose? To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is God's passion and desire for his people, that we might continually experience his presence. Paul writes it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. That's what revival is, friends. Revival is you and me daily, regularly, walking in right relationship with God so that it might be said of us, there is a person, or we could say there are a group of people here who regularly walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 58 and 59, God speaks yet again pointedly to the people of God. He yet again speaks prophetically to the nation of Israel and by his word and through his spirit to you and me today. And here is what Isaiah fleshes out in 58 and 59 for the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ today. We love the benefits of Christianity, but we reject the discipline of Christianity. We love the benefits of Christianity, but we reject the discipline of Christianity. This is what's happened in the nation of Israel. Israel, Judah, loved their prominent position in God's economy. Judah could look out at all the other peoples, and this one thing was unique about her that was completely untrue about all other people. She was exclusively the people of God. this mentality got Israel in trouble. This mentality is what ultimately leads to Christ, to God sending forth Christ at the right time for the salvation of people. Israel failed to be the people of God that collectively, continually showed forth the glory and the might and the beauty of God. And so God sends forth Jesus to redeem a new people to Himself. And He does that for you and me today in the context of the church. But we in the church, like the nation of Israel, love many of the ideas of Christianity. Pastor Corey, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is pastoral counseling. I really enjoy counseling with people from the text of Scripture. My wife and I do a lot of marriage counseling and even premarital counseling. I enjoy that type of work because I see it as an extension of the pulpit ministry. I'm not a secular psychologist. I'm just a preacher of God's Word. And I believe God has given to you and to me all we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us, in the text of Scripture. So whatever I'm struggling with, I am confident of this one thing. The Word of God has the answer for my heart. And I have families, husbands and wives, that come to my office, and they're in turmoil. They're fighting and they're fussing and they don't like each other, and things are headed toward the big D, and I don't mean Dallas. And I tell those family members, God has given to you and me an umbrella of protection. He's given us His Word. In the context of marriage, God has defined how husbands and wives are to relate to each other, and we like that concept. We like the benefits of living under God's umbrella of protection, for there we do have protection provided to us by God. We have the joy of living rightly with God. But the problem for too many of us is that we like the benefits of living under God's umbrella of protection, but we love living outside of that umbrella of protection. The majority of our time is spent outside of there. It's hailing. There's a snowstorm. The wind is blowing strong. So what happens? A couple comes to me and says, Pastor, we've got major problems in our lives. I spent a few weeks counseling with them, only to have to tell them after 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, I can't meet with you anymore. You're wasting my time. So that's really rude. No, it's truthful. For too many of us sitting in the pews on Sunday mornings in our local churches, we love the benefits of Christianity, but we reject the disciplines of Christianity. We don't want to labor for righteousness. We don't hunger for righteousness. We don't want to take the time and spend the time to do what it takes to live rightly with God. And I say to families all the time, I am convinced of this one thing. From the text of Scripture and experientially, I believe it takes far greater work to have a bad marriage than it does to have a good marriage. I think it takes far greater work to live outside of the will of God in sin than it takes to live inside the will of God in holiness and in righteousness. Look at Israel, chapter 58, verses 1 and 2. Israel gives to you and me her perception. Israel tells us, Isaiah writes for us, what Israel's perception of herself is. Look at the text of Scripture. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Verse 1 is God saying to Isaiah, prophesy against my people, point out their sins to them. And look at verse 2. Here is Israel's perception of herself. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, My Bible translates this next phrase as if. Do you see that? They seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And look what they say. God, verse 3, we have fasted. But God, you've not seen it. We have humbled ourselves. And you, God, take no advantage. Israel is like my two kids, Anna and David. You know how this works in the context with young kids. Here it comes. I can hear it from the back of the house. I'm in the front, they're in the back, and I hear Anna, and she's letting out the loudest scream you've ever heard in your life. And so I know that something has taken place in the back of my home, and in just 2 seconds, one or both of them are going to be running to the very front of my house screaming, and potentially now both of them screaming. And so they come to the front of the house, and I say, "Sweet Anna, what in the world has happened to you?" She's screaming as though she's about to die. And she tells me, "David kicked me." Well, David, why on God's green earth would you kick your sister? You know, son, we don't hit or kick girls. And he says, "Dad, but she kicked me first," right? This is what Israel is doing here. Israel is wanting to blame her problems on God. The covenant community of faith, they're seated in their sanctuary on Sunday morning, and they're looking at one another, and they're saying, "We're not the problem. We've not done anything. God, look at us." Do you see what they say in verse 3? "We have fasted." We're doing those spiritual disciplines that you claim you take delight in, God. Not only that, Lord, we want to tell you something else. We are very humble. You know how it is. If you have to tell people you're humble, well, I am the most humble preacher you'll ever meet. You see what Israel's doing here? They have a perception that everything they are doing is right. But God has a perception of them. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that God's perception of us is what matters most. Jesus said it this way: some of us will arrive in that final kingdom of God, and He will say to us, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But we will respond to Him and say, "Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name? We cast out demons in your name," Jesus said. We're going to say to Him, "But Lord, I attended church and I fasted and I prayed and I gave money." God will say to us, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Here, beginning at the latter half of verse 3, God gives to the nation of Israel His perception of them, and He communicates this eternal truth to them. Worshiping God as we desire is unacceptable to Him. Worshiping God as we desire is unacceptable to Him. Look what God does, beginning in verse 3b. He defines for the nation of Israel their shallowness. He defines for them the truth of the matter. Behold, chapter 58, verse 3b, in the day of your fast, notice what the problem is. You seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5, is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself, God asked? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to God? You see what God is telling them? You see what God is telling us? God is saying to the church, I am not interested in your false notions. I'm not interested in your false, phony acts of worship. See, there's something unique about God. There's a lot of things unique about God, but there's something in the context of this passage that is unique about God that you and I don't have. See, we can perceive one another to be really spiritual people. Oh, we know Brother Sam. Man, that's the most faithful guy you've ever seen. He's the first one to church. He unlocks the church doors. He mows the grass during the summer. He goes and visits the widows in the church. He's the first one to the hospital. He sings in the choir. He's the chairman of deacons. You say, man, that guy, he's just an amazing Christian. I want to be just like Brother Sam. And that might be the case. You and I are looking on the outside. God looks on the inside. And friends, we might can fool one another in the context of this gathering. You can be a member of this church for as long as your life allows. You can be a member of this church for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And everybody in this building perceive you to be a person of incredible righteousness. You can fool everybody in this room, but there is one person that we can never fool, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows our hearts. God knows the intention of our hearts. Can I ask you a question this morning, Poto, First Free Will Baptist Church? What is your worship like? Now, before you define it for me, well, we have a contemporary form of worship. We have a traditional form of worship. God's not interested in our designations of worship. Worship is not primarily, in this passage of Scripture, defined by an outward expression. Worship is something that is defined by an inward expression. When I ask you this morning, what is your worship like? I'm not asking you what you look like on a Sunday morning. What I want to know and what God wants to know is, what is the posture of your heart Monday morning? What is the intention of your heart Thursday afternoon? God is not interested in our false expressions of worship. Worshiping God as we desire is completely, totally unacceptable to Him. But notice what He says beginning in verse 6. worshiping God as He desires is completely acceptable. Worshiping God as He desires is completely acceptable. And beginning in verse 6 down to the end of the chapter, God tells us the ways that are completely acceptable to Him in worship. Look what He says beginning in verse 6. The way we care for others is a right expression of worship. Is it not the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God is concerned with the way that we care for one another. The way we care for one another is the height of an expression of worship. It's a sad reality that in the majority of our churches, we actually care very little for one another. When I first arrived at the congregation that I have the joy of pastoring, 300 people attend on a Sunday morning. What I realized very quickly was they're not a fighting and fussing church. I'm grateful to that. I've been there 6 years, and in 6 years I can count on maybe these three fingers the number of times that I've received an ugly email or phone call or text message or we've had a fight at the church. They're just not a fighting and fussing church. I'm grateful for it. But what I quickly found out is, Brother Corey, even though they showed up every week to church with one another, they didn't know one another. They didn't care for one another. Showing up on Sunday mornings and shaking another person's hand and saying, "How do you do?" is not an expression of care. What God wants to know from me and you is, how are you caring for one another throughout the week? How are you loving one another throughout the week? You see what God says? How are you caring for the poor among you? How are you caring for the person that can offer you absolutely nothing? James gives us a warning about this, does he not? The temptation of our hearts is to give prominence to the person that gives the most. And James gives us warning not to give priority to the wealthy, but neither does he say to us give priority to the poor. He says we should give priority equally to one another. How is your worship in regard to caring for one another, church? When people walk into this room, do they know the care that you have for this community and for others? We worship God rightly as we care for one another, but notice what he says next. We worship God rightly when we confront people in sin. Oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that type of expression. I don't want to show up on Sunday mornings and have somebody telling me I'm doing something wrong. Look what he says beginning in verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. Of course, you know this is no way he was speaking to a group of Baptists, for we would never speak wickedly against one another. Verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water does not fail. And your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. One of the ways that we worship God rightly is by correcting the wrong among us. But Pastor, if we correct the wrong among us, then then, you know, Brother Bob, he won't show back up to church again. We have a wrong idea of what it means to love one another. When your children were younger, and mine are a little older now, so I don't have to give them this warning, but one of the things we would always tell the children, don't put your hands on the stove. Why don't we tell them that? We wanted them to know the danger of that stove, right? So it didn't matter whether the stove was warm or cold or hot. Kids never touch the stove. As they get older, we can help them flesh that out, what it means. But as a young age, never touch that stove. If my wife saw my youngest kid walking to the stove with pots boiling on it to reach up and grab the pot, would it be loving for her to watch him do that and say absolutely nothing? What would you think? Is that a good mama or a bad mama? It's a negligent mama. But we don't take the same mentality when it comes to the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We have people and they're walking to the Grand Canyon of eternal death, steps away from stepping off and entering into a Christless eternity, and we'll say, keep going, brother. We don't want to offend you at all. Keep walking right toward hell. Isaiah says there's a problem with the people of God. We don't like to confront sin among the people of God. Notice what happens. See what God says to the nation of Israel? When we worship Him rightly, when we care for the poor, when we love one another with a willingness to say to one another, brother, you're in sin. When we're willing to say to one another, don't continue in that sin. Look what happens. Verse 12, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Do you see the hope that God gives in the confronting of sin? By the way, I want to say to you as a church, perhaps one of the most loving and kind expressions that we can give toward one another is what we used to call church discipline. And we've moved away from it. The most loving expression I can give to my kids is in that moment when they're completely being disobedient, is to discipline my child. And we've all seen the effects of a parent that refuses to discipline, right? But yet when we come to church, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. God says when we worship Him rightly, when we love the poor, when we confront sins, there is hope, there is renewal. He will rebuild. But notice the last thing God says about worshiping Him rightly. We worship God rightly when we create a culture of God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-driven worship. We worship God rightly when Christ is exalted. Look at verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath was an Old Testament idea in which they highlighted the worship of God. And what God is saying to you and to me in the context of our gathering is the way in which we worship. Our worship should be God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-driven. Our worship should be focused on the Trinity. Our worship should be focused on the triune God. If this congregation is worshiping in any way that is pointing people to someone other than the Holy Trinity, your worship is a wrong expression of gratefulness to God. God is passionately calling his people back to this idea of a Sabbath, of honoring the Lord. This is what he's talking about. Is God a priority in the life of this congregation? Is the exaltation of the Word of God a priority in the life of this congregation? Is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-driven concept a priority in the life of this congregation? When we worship God the way we want to, it's completely unacceptable. When we worship God the way He desires, it is completely acceptable. How do we get there? How do we get to the point in the life of this congregation where this expression of worship from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, down to Isaiah 58, verse 14, is something that is continually, regularly expressed in the life of the congregation? Isaiah tells us, beginning in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 8, he tells us that the way we get there is we cast our eyes on a Savior. He's given us Christ. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Verse 4, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch otters' eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. God doesn't paint a pretty picture of the humanity of the human heart, does he? No. But look what he's done for us in 59, 1 and 2. He's given us a Savior. He's given us Christ. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. God has provided salvation for you and for me. And that salvation, that relationship with Christ, is what drives our right worship. John said it this way: when I am high and lifted up in relationship to Jesus, when Christ is exalted, he will draw all people to himself. Friends, the way we get to a right expression of worship is we cast ourselves continually, regularly upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Isaiah 59 verses 2 down through verse 8 speak to the depravity of the human heart. Apart from Christ, this church will be ineffective in her ministries. But labor, and labor well. Connect with the community, serve the community, preach Christ to the community, point people to Jesus. And in doing so, it will be said of you, you worship God rightly. He's provided for us a Savior, but he's also called us to repentance. See what he says beginning in verses 9 down to verse 15. And if you like to highlight in your Bible, or if you like to write in your Bible, from verse 9 down to verse 13, I want you to note the plural pronouns. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from, do you see it? Us. And righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind man. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why, verse 12? For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgression and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Notice what he says. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. God is calling his people collectively to repent. You see what he said? We hope for light. We walk in gloom. We grope for the wall. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble. We growl like bears. We moan like doves. We hope for justice. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our transgressions are with us. Our sins testify against us. Israel as a nation had failed in her relationship to rightly display the glory and the beauty of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to us this morning, in a collective sense, for too many of our congregations, we have failed to rightly exalt Christ, all the while continually exalting ourselves. And friends, we can't simultaneously attend to what we think is most important for us and glorify God at the same time. We love the benefits of Christianity, but we reject the disciplines of Christianity. What is your worship like? Poto First Free Will Baptist Church, how are you worshiping God? Be careful that your expression of worship isn't your perception of right among your community of faith, but it's God's perception. And let me ask you this way. If God, by His Spirit, could come down and write a letter to your church today, what would he say about your worship? Is it God honoring? Is it Christ focused? Is it Spirit driven? Is it caring toward other people? God has provided for you and me the format of right worship. He's given us a Savior, and He's called us to repentance. What will you do with God's message of hope and revival? Would you pray with me?